please again turn to the Gospel according to St. Mark. Again, to Mark's Gospel, record of the Lord Jesus Christ, to Mark chapter 4. We do actually come to the last and final parable, or kingdom parable, in this particular and specific discourse of parables that we are told that the Lord taught to the people of Israel on the Sea of Galilee. Again, a parable of the kingdom, the mystery of the kingdom of God. We've slowed down a bit to consider these individual parables and what they have to teach us, again, about the mystery of that kingdom, that we ourselves would have eyes to see and ears to hear what our Lord would teach us, and that we would draw comfort and strength and discernment into the mysteries of His kingdom. Well, before we come to the reading and preaching of God's Word, let us again seek our Lord's help. Let us pray. God, we understand that, naturally speaking, we do not understand, we do not perceive, we do not behold these things in and of ourselves, for they are spiritually discerned. But Lord, by Your light, You give light. And so, Lord, we do pray that You would shine the light of Your Spirit upon Your Word, that it would light up our minds, and that it would soften our hearts, that it would open up our hands to receive what You would have for us. That those things that go forth would just not pass through and pass by and cause us not to be shaken by them, convicted by them, moved by them, and ultimately transformed by them. Lord, we pray that You would take the seed of Your Word and plant it deep within our hearts, and that You would cultivate it, You would plow it up, that it would be soft, that it would grow, that You would water it, that You would shine the light of Your Son upon it, that it might grow, and that it might grow in a great way, bringing forth much fruit, again to Your glory and the glory of Your kingdom. We pray it all in the name of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, people of God, I ask that you please now stand for the reading of God's holy word. Just three verses this morning from Mark chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. Again, I remind you, Knox Presbyterian Church, this is the word of the living God to you this day. Then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on the ground. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nestle under its shade." He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says to the church. Please be seated. I'm sure you have often heard the truism, it's not the size that matters. But when it comes down to it, too often size does grab the affections of those of us who are too immersed in a materialistic, get as much as you can for yourself society. Most of us know that the former point ought to be the principle that governs our lives, that we live by. But so often we choose for the super size me mentality. Advertisements do grab our attention when they include the bigger version or more stuff that come with the deal. I mean, it's just a dollar more to get the jumbo popcorn, right? So why not do so? So when our expectations are used to being tantalized and even often appeased by the bigger amount or size, we often give in and may feel disappointed and perhaps even slighted when this desire is not satisfied. Well, Jesus has certainly been teaching about this reality concerning the kingdom of God. For today we come to the third time that he will liken the kingdom of God to a seed. Seeds are not very big, are they? A mere seed being planted in the ground. It is a common enough occurrence. Nothing really specifically spectacular about it. In fact, the actual transformation of it begins and commences in a place hidden from our eyes. But although it begins seemingly insignificant enough, it will in time, according to the nature of the soil in which it is sown, and the process and progress of growth, potential in the seed itself, result in a great harvest, which will in fact produce fruit. This is what we have learned so far in the preceding two parables of the sower and of the growing seed, and which we similarly see with a little different emphasis today in our Lord's parable of the mustard seed. And it is here that the size does matter, doesn't it? It actually matters to the understanding of the parable, both in its smallness and in its bigness. So the point in this final parable of the mystery of the kingdom of God is not the nature of the soil in which it is sown, not necessarily the stages of its growth, and even the presence of the sower isn't even mentioned explicitly, is it? But the primary point here is the contrast between the size of the seed sown in proportion to the final plant it produces. So today we come to the final kingdom parable, which Mark records from our Lord during this discourse of his teaching to the people, and instruction and explanation to the 12 and those close followers. So let us spend some time considering this short final parable from chapter 4. And our primary point for today, which really could be applied to any and every kingdom parable Jesus gives, but in this image of the mustard plant, Jesus provides a unique and unexpected portrait of the kingdom of God. In this image of the mustard plant, Jesus provides a unique an unexpected portrait of the kingdom of God. And we'll consider this truth under 2 points this morning. And our first point is the contrast. The contrast between its beginning and the final product. Well, we begin this contrast by considering its initial smallness. Its initial smallness. Your eye can scarcely notice it. Were a mustard seed to fall on you, you might not even take the effort to brush it off. It's that small. The mustard seed is rather minuscule, about the size of the tip of a pencil lead. It was known proverbially as the smallest seed. So when you hear mustard seed, you are called to think of something obscure, something minuscule, almost microscopic, to the passing observer. Something tiny. Something that seems weak and powerless and insignificant. Yet the image and portrait of the kingdom does not end with the smallness of the mustard seed. It's not that it's just a mustard seed. But it's in the contrast. The full portrait is in the contrast between its initial beginning and includes, secondly, its comparative greatness. That is our second point, its comparative greatness. When this mustard seed is sown on the ground, it is the smallest seed on the ground. Again, the Greek there, most of your translations will say on the earth. It's the same exact phrase there where it says the seed is on the ground, the definite article with the word gay. It is the smallest seed on the ground. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest plant in the entire garden. When it was a seed, it looked like nothing. It seemed worthless and lifeless. It was so small that the birds, if they didn't just simply pass by it because of its small size, could easily just swallow it whole. And yet, that same tiny seed could grow into a plant so large that the birds which could have swallowed it would later find shade under its branches. The point of the parable of the mustard is the contrast between its tiny beginning and its enormous results. By comparison to any other plant in the garden and its seed, the mustard reveals substantial, almost incredible, perhaps even miraculous growth. So let us now consider the analogy, the picture. So likewise, the kingdom of God may look as insignificant, worthless, and lifeless, so tiny and small to the casual observer, as the mustard seed does. We might be tempted to just pass over it, focusing on things that seem more substantial to us and eye-catching, things like earthly kingdoms and governments, the media, popular trends, political figures, or human institutions. But the point is that the kingdom of God arises from obscurity and insignificance. That which no one would imagine will in time loom inescapably before us all. God's reign will not only be more real than the world can imagine, but it will also be larger and more encompassing. Though God's dominion seems to be small and ineffectual at the present, it will eventually blossom into something enormous. Jesus captures the irony of God to produce His kingdom in the world from such insignificant beginnings. Why? Why does He do so? Why does He choose this portrait, this imagery? Well, the Apostle Paul explains God's ways at the close of 1 Corinthians 1. Tell me if this is not a good explanation that fits with why Jesus would portray the kingdom this way. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. But again, why? Why does God choose to do it that way? He says, so that, in order that, no flesh should glory in His presence. That as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You see, it is only the Lord that could bring this about from such minuscule beginning, such initial smallness. So as in the previous parable, the emphasis lies on its small, obscure beginning. It is now hidden and easily overlooked. So this parable of the mustard seed is a parable of surprise. And what is the surprise? That big things can come from little packages. That big things can come from little packages. There's an element of truth in this proverb, isn't there? Ladies, consider that little box that is pulled out and that little ring which is presented to you. It's not very big, is it? It's kind of tiny. It's not a big thing, although it is small. But it is a big deal, isn't it? Because if it's received with joy and gladness, it changes your entire life, does it not? Consider when you meet with a realtor and they hand you those relatively small keys that open up the doors of, compared to the keys, a very big house. Fathers and mothers, consider your children who began so small and tiny, but are getting bigger. And perhaps even now are much bigger than you are. Big things can come in little packages. So the proverb teaches us not to underestimate things by their size. And again, I can't help but say to you Star Wars fans, all remember the wisdom of Yoda when he says, "Size matters not. Look at me, judge me by my size, do you?" It helps restrain our thinking that bigger is always better, to restrain that thinking. You parents understand there is a cost, for the bigger your children are, the more you have to feed them, right? The more it costs. But getting back to our passage, Jesus isn't merely teaching this principle in general, but he is providing this rather unique portrait and principle, which is also true regarding the kingdom of God in this world. As it is sown in the earth, it is a parable of surprise. One could never imagine the conclusion from the beginning, and such is the kingdom of God. So don't allow the kingdom's initial smallness cause discouragement and doubt, whether in your own life or in the church herself. But place your faith and your trust and your confidence in the promise of our Lord's word, that though it may appear small and insignificant, within it is the power to grow large and provide shelter for those who come to rest under its shade. So the point is not to discard and reject the message of the kingdom of God because of its seeming insignificance. For it will, in God's sovereign timing, become the largest and greatest plant in the whole garden. And we also see here the uniqueness of this image as well. No one but Jesus himself uses this portrait of the kingdom anywhere else in Scripture, do they? Jesus alone makes the analogy between the mustard plant and the kingdom of God. But this point, that Jesus alone uniquely uses it, raises a question concerning it. Which also brings us to our second and final main point. We've considered the contrast of the mustard seed in its initial smallness and comparative greatness of the full-grown plant. But now let us consider, secondly, the conundrum. The conundrum. For this picture of the mustard plant would have caused confusion for Jesus' contemporaries, as well as it has done for modern contemporary commentators. For another point arises not only within the parable itself, between the size of the mustard seed and its final state as a full-grown plant, but also by the mustard plant's ordinariness. It's a mustard plant. And this is clearly revealed when comparing Jesus' choice imagery here in the New Testament with that of the Old Testament prophets. For when the prophets describe kingdoms and empires, what specific form do they portray? Not that of a mere garden plant or a glorified shrub, which is what a mustard plant is, but a mighty tree. You see, the mustard that becomes the largest of all garden plants, even with such branches that the birds can nest in its shade, pales in comparison with the grandeur associated with the noble cedars, which is portrayed throughout the prophets as a glorious tree. And there is the explicit promise given in the latter part of Ezekiel 17 that Jehovah shall cause Israel to become the highest cedar of all. And listen carefully to the descriptive language of the prophet. The Lord says, "I will plant it," speaking again of Israel, "and it will put forth large branches and bear fruit and be a majestic cedar, And under it will dwell birds of every sort. In the shadow of its branches they will dwell. Do you see that Jesus actually does incorporate some of this imagery into his portrait of the kingdom? So again, it raises the question, why does Jesus change the image from the majestic cedar tree to the considerably lowly mustard plant, which is but a mere bush by comparison? You can see how this would have caused concern and an apparent conundrum for those who knew their scriptures. So why? Why does Jesus do so? Well, again, remember the context and imagery of the kingdom parables as a whole. They are mysterious. They are being used to confuse and confound those who are outside. Does it not fit well with the theme of a hidden revelation as the veiled glory of the lamp imagery in verses 21 and 22? It also complements the invisible, imperceptible growth of the growing seed in the previous parable. So although the mustard plant is immensely larger than that tiny seed it came from and is the largest bush in the garden, in comparison to the prophetic anticipation, it's rather humble, isn't it? But we could characterize it as a glorious humility. A glorious humility. So as we consider Jesus' coming as a king, we have revealed, especially here in the Gospel of Mark, that he comes as a servant king. As a servant king. As we read in chapter 10:45, which is really the theme verse of Mark's Gospel, where Jesus teaches his disciples, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served." When you think of a king, you think of someone who has lots of servants and that is continually served. But he did not come to be served, but to serve. And that is what the mustard plant is, isn't it? It's a plant that serves. It is used as an herb to season food. We use it as a condiment. And consider it how it is to be consumed by others. Unlike the regal cedar trees, which were used for building royal palaces. In fact, Solomon's palace was nicknamed the Forest of Lebanon, since it was constructed using the majestic cedar trees from that country. But God's dominion and the beginning of the good news of the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, begins in seeming weakness, doesn't it? Even today, when you present the gospel of the kingdom to others, they may not think much of it. They might pass over it and give it not another thought. But to those who are being saved, having ears to hear and eyes to see, it is glorious. But still, it is presently a humble glory. Like the Lord Jesus was, his glory was veiled in human flesh. How much more his kingdom? Another observation we can make is that, like our king, when he was on earth proclaiming his kingdom, which was like a seed sown in the ground, the mustard plant is more earthy, isn't it? Again, let us compare it with the mighty cedar. The mustard seed is earthly. It's down to earth, isn't it? There is a condescension here which perfectly conforms to Christ's incarnation and his first advent and even death. He has condescended to come down to earth where we are, on our level. Again, you can't reach the branches of the mighty cedar, can you? But the little mustard plant, you can walk right up to it, take of its fruit, its leaves, and consume it and use it. It's earthy. One commentator, in contrast, says, "Surely nothing is as all-inspiring as the noble cedar whose top touches the vault of heaven." But Mark, unlike Matthew and Luke, does not use the word tree to describe the mustard's final growth, but rather the Greek word loxana, which literally means a garden plant. So to the reader versed in all the great trees of Scripture, this surely comes as a jolt. The birds of heaven are taking shelter under a tree of about 6 to 12 feet high. As he says, the great cosmic tree of God's kingdom has gone domestic. It's come down to our level. But the ancient empires of Egypt and Assyria and Babylon are all betrayed by the heavenly cedars whose top reached to heaven itself. That's the way they're described. But my friends, when we read of those descriptions of man-made, glory-driven, earthly human empires whose top ascend into the heavens, that should cause you to shudder. For remember the first time man came together to ascend into heaven. It smacks of Babel, of human hubris and pride and arrogance. And this is what ultimately brought all of these ancient empires to the ground. They all fell with a great fall, like a mighty cedar. We can all be assured that judgment is not far off. And is this not what we read of in our Old Testament reading through Zechariah the prophet? Jehovah declared, "Open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen. Because the mighty trees are ruined, wail, O you great oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has come down." And who is it that Jehovah is addressing here but the leaders and rulers of Israel? They have not learned from the fall of these other great cosmic trees, the trees of Egypt and Assyria and Babylon. And so Israel too has become haughty, has become exalted, proud, arrogant, independent nation that has rejected her covenant Lord, and it shall fall. Because they have despised the will of the Lord. They have refused to listen to the wisdom of the Lord. They have failed to obey the command of the Lord and have sought their own way rather than following the way of the Lord. And what is the way of the Lord as exemplified in our Lord Jesus Christ? It is the way of humility. It is the way of lowliness. This is the way to true godly glory and God's way of exaltation. So in our king's parable of the mustard plant, we have also described a lowly exaltation. A lowly exaltation. But brothers and sisters, although our Lord does not use the kingly cedar to picture the kingdom of God in Christ, his imagery is not entirely absent from old covenant connections or references. For consider for a moment the great work of deliverance in the Old Testament, and note the one who God would call to deliver his people from Egypt and the Old Covenant mediator. Children, from where did the Lord God of Israel make his name known unto Moses? Was it from the mighty cedar tree? No. It was from a lowly bush. From a lowly bush, the burning bush. And it was Jehovah, the God of the bush, that utterly decimated the royal cedar of Egypt. And it was the Almighty who dwelt in the bush, who consumed and devoured all the great cedar empires of the ancient world. So the image of our Lord, that our Lord chose, is not of a grandiose cedar tree, but the greatest bush among the other plants of the herb garden. Again, what is Mark describing in his gospel? The new Exodus. So he chooses the portrait of a bush. Which points to another link to the Old Testament, again, as this is the greatest plant in the garden, again, to the very beginning. Our Lord chose to portray the good news of the kingdom of God by the image of a bush that flourishes, and it is the greatest plant, Mark tells us, that, recording Jesus' words, it's the greatest plant in the garden. Like Eden, this garden God is restoring through the person and work of His Son, our Lord and King, Jesus Christ. Jesus does appear to be parroting the majestic cedar imagery of old with the lowly mustard plant. And so the portrait does suggest that there is something disarming and confounding about the kingdom as presented in Jesus Himself. It may have been more encouraging for Jesus to say that the kingdom of God would grow like a mighty cedar in Lebanon instead of like a mustard bush. But the reality is the kingdom of God does manifest itself in improbable and disquieting ways that are easy for many to dismiss. Christ reveals the glory of the kingdom of God by way of this seeming paradox. Just as the mustard seed is seemingly insignificant, Jesus came into this world in a way that was seemingly insignificant. We can hear the words echoing in our ears that Nathanael said, "Can there come any good out of Nazareth?" Moreover, how many throughout the Roman Empire truly took note of what happened that one day outside Jerusalem when our Lord Himself was crucified on the accursed tree? For He was hung between two thieves, and all His followers were scattered and offended. Don't you think what happened there seemed like a little dark mustard seed compared to the things that must have appeared more important? What significant change could truly be expected to come out of a borrowed tomb in a garden just outside Jerusalem? What lasting good could come out of Galilean fishermen spreading the news about things they apparently saw and heard? Yet when we survey the growth of God's kingdom since Christ's death, what a gigantic bush has grown up. By faith, believers can see the glory of divine power unveiled by means of the Holy Spirit in these parables. Again, think of it. That in the image of a lowly mustard bush, what we have is the message going forth that a lonely Judean king that was all by himself, abandoned by all of his followers, who was executed by the mighty Empire of Rome, that one little mustard seed, that one little bush, would bring down the great mighty kingdoms of this world. Again, because of Christ, the kingdom continues to spread over lands and nations, across oceans and deserts. People from every corner of the earth have seen this bush branch out in front of them. And like birds, many have found a place to hide and take shelter beneath its branches. All from a single minuscule mustard seed planted in the soil outside Jerusalem so long ago. So the unique, unexpected, and rather unusual choice of a mustard plant. One would expect a stately cedar tree for a symbol of the greatness of the kingdom of God, not just a big bush. But this bush would ultimately, like the bush of Exodus 3, subvert the existing kingdom in the visions and the power structures that were within Israel herself. This is the reason why the religious leaders and the civil rulers of Israel could not see it. They were too much focused on ascending into heaven rather than looking to the garden. It would become a real threat to all those that saw themselves as stately cedar trees, or at least seeking a cedar tree-like empire, one of this world. But Christ is going to overcome this entire world with this tiny little mustard seed sown in its ground, which would finally uproot, consume, and destroy all the kingdoms of this world. The reign of our King is over all, and one day it will be manifested to all. So you must be sure that you are one of those who has chosen to seek refuge and dwell under the shade of its branches. Again, this is the reason, as our confession states, for there is no ordinary way of salvation outside the visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is the manifestation of the kingdom of God on the earth. By echoing Ezekiel's image of the large branches and nesting birds, Jesus implies that the kingdom of which he continues to speak metaphorically must be understood as the fulfillment of the prophet's vision. To be sure, the manner in which the fulfillment occurs is surprising, as suggested by the transformation of the imagery from an inauspicious mustard seed for Ezekiel's noble cedar. And that is why Jesus' hearers continue to be baffled, and the message of the kingdom remains mysterious. Nonetheless, any unraveling of the mystery must take account of this symbolic claim that the kingdom proclaimed by Christ stands in continuity with the restored Israel prophesied by the Lord's heralds of old. Had Jesus desired to emphasize the unveiled power and glory of the kingdom of God, he could have told a parable about a cedar, which was the symbol of might and splendor. But the mystery of the kingdom is not present in the cedar. It is present in a tiny mustard seed. What appears to be the smallest is nevertheless the greatest. Remember, our Lord uses that same parable. If you would become great, then you must become the least of all. What appears to be the smallest is nevertheless the greatest. In that which is hidden, the foundation of a work is laid that will encompass the entire globe. The Old Testament prophets used the imagery of birds nesting in branches to allude to the inclusion of the Gentiles and the Gentile nations with God's chosen people. And again, this offers a clue to verse 32. The birds of the air can perch or nest in its shade. In addition to the surprising growth of the kingdom, the parable of the mustard seed contains this little hint of God's grace to all peoples, no matter their prior inclusion in the Old Covenant. And so it harkens back, doesn't it? It harkens back again to the Old Testament scriptures, to the Abrahamic blessings, where all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through what? Through your seed. This again may explain our parable's anchored position as the concluding parable in the kingdom discourse of our Lord here in chapter 4. For it would have signaled again to Mark's original Roman Gentile readers that their inclusion in the kingdom was foreordained by their Lord. Out of the most insignificant beginnings, invisible to human eyes, God sows and grows his mighty kingdom, which embraces all the peoples of the earth. There is a clear warning here, as Jesus would have been explaining to his original disciples the true nature of the kingdom of God, which took them a while to get, to understand. For Jesus' view of the kingdom shatters their cherished hopes and delusions of grandeur that would have been upon the minds of his contemporaries and of those who followed him. For example, Peter's hope that we will read of later in chapter 8 of a swift triumph of a world empire without the Son of Man enduring suffering and death. Or the disciples' hopes of achieving precedence and rank above others, as we see in chapter 9. Or James and John's hopes of sitting on thrones and basking in glory in chapter 10. All of these carnal, worldly desires will be rudely dashed to the ground. The kingdom of God does not fulfill human dreams of earthly triumph. For consider the call of this king to take up one's cross and follow him. It is the call to selflessness. It is the call to humility, to lowliness, to self-abasement. Brothers and sisters, it's a call to die. And so this is the call of discipleship, of being a servant follower to the servant king. This is the call of the kingdom of God. So you are called to count the cost. Although the world cannot understand and cannot see the glory and the power of the kingdom, if you are in Christ here today, you have been given ears to hear and eyes to see it and embrace it. So don't allow the kingdoms of this world to draw you away from the kingdom of Christ. Yes, it is a struggle. For the kingdom of God, for the most part, is hidden. It's hidden in humility and lowliness. But this is nothing new, is it? For as this parable teaches you, the same was true of the kingdom of God when it was first sown by our Lord. If you had lived then, perhaps your attention would have been tempted to be focused upon the Roman government as it controlled that world. For Rome was certainly the great cedar tree empire of the ancient world of that day. Uprisings and taxes and political intrigue and many such things would have seemed a lot more significant than a mere wandering Jewish preacher from the back country of Galilee with a band of 12 followers. I mean, what in the world would they have done to change the world? Yet, as we are privileged to read from the book of Acts, we see the kingdom of God growing fast and furiously in the way that matches the growth of the bush that comes from a mere mustard seed, which would ultimately conquer that great kingdom and bring down even that mighty cedar. And such as the birds that would come down and consume the seed before it was sowed, the very birds would come to rest under the shade of the tree. Is that not a great description of the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, who was going out to bring down and to uproot and to consume that seed that was sown? But yet, what has the Lord done in his work? He had become one who would rest under its shade. So my friends, be warned from placing your desires and your deepest aspirations and your dreams in this world, but rather commit your allegiance and full faith and hope in the kingdom which will endure forever. For its king is the everlasting king. For he is the Son of God. And the power and the glory and ultimate consummation of this kingdom is guaranteed by the word of the Almighty and is protected by the divine warrior so as to never be defeated by the powers of this fallen world. For the Most High is a shield and shelter and refuge for all those who dwells under His wings, the psalmist tells us. Although this parable is surprising to some, to those of us who know the way of the Lord should understand that it is through the arena of human weakness that God delights in putting His power on display. So that in all lowliness, He brings exaltation. And through true humility, He brings forth glory. The kingdom of Christ does not come outwardly through much pomp and circumstance, but it comes like a small mustard seed. But contained therein is the fullness of eternal life and the everlasting hope of glory. So to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is the smallest of seeds on the ground. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the garden plants and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear what the King proclaims about His kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Father, may the glory of Your kingdom be manifest here at Knox OPC and revealed through each one of our lives as we follow Jesus Christ our King all of our days by the power that works in us by Your Holy Spirit. Increase Your rule and reign in us according to Your grace and loving kindness for Christ's sake. Grant Your mercy and power in Your people, O God, unto Your holy majesty and praise forever. In our Lord's precious name, amen.